You turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. And as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verses 7 to 9. Revelation 19 and verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. Now the book of Revelation is difficult for us to understand. And that is partly to do with the fact that it's dealing with what we call apocalyptic language. It is language where there are strange pictures set before us, which really is very difficult for us to relate to. And it's using pictures, types, to convey spiritual truths. We find there's repetition in it, and therefore it's very easy for us to get muddled up and wonder where we are. And perhaps the best way of understanding it is to see it as made up of seven sections, seven visions, as it were, and these visions basically relating the situation of the church between the coming of Christ and the end of time into eternity. But as each vision goes on, you seem to, the focus of the vision moves from the time of Christ to the end. It's what's called progressive parallelism. So you get seven sections, they're all sort of parallel, but yet the focus changes. So because of that, it can be difficult for us to grasp. And the book is really given to encourage the church that though there are difficulties, though there's persecution, though there is opposition from heretics and from ungodly powers, and ultimately from Satan himself, there is no need to fear, because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God's in control. He's almighty. Why worry? And we're also encouraged because Christ is fulfilling his purpose to save his church. And here in chapter 19, it would seem that there are these, there is a joy and praise to God. Alleluia, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. That's what it means. There is this joy and praise in heaven at the triumph of Christ and the overthrow of his enemies. When you think of people destroying souls, murdering them forever, because where are people going to end up who are continuing rebellion against God? They're going to end up in a lost eternity. Well, when you realise that's the situation, it's only right to be thankful and to rejoice that especially the arch enemies of God, who are the leaders in that rebellion, are going to be overthrown. But we not only have the overthrow of the enemies of God, a reason for praise and joy, but there's also this, that there will be the marriage of Christ and his church. And as Dad would like us to view this evening, we were did in a measure mentioned this morning, but to unfold it more this evening as we consider what is before us. When we think of the imagery used for the marriage of Christ and his church, which we often find in Scripture, then really we have to remember that the background is of marriage as it was amongst the Jews, that it tended to be an arranged marriage. You see that especially with the patriarchs, that there was a time of engagement, that when the dowry was paid, preparation took place, and eventually the wedding occurred. And in Scripture, we find that Christ was given to be the given by the Father to be to have the church as his bride. That, in a sense, that dowry has been paid in the death, in his own death. And what he is doing now is preparing her. And the day is coming when one day Christ will return. He will raise the saints to glory, and he shall enjoy heaven as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, let's consider this marriage supper of the Lamb as we find it before us. And we will notice three things. We'll notice, first of all, the bridegroom. We'll notice the bride. And then we shall notice the marriage supper. So first of all, we notice the bridegroom. And the groom is called the Lamb. What are we to make of the bridegroom? Well, you'll notice that the bridegroom here is described as the gentle Saviour. The gentle Saviour. There are many pictures in this book which present Christ as a fierce warrior. There he is on his horse, riding forth, and there's a sharp sword by his side or coming out of his mouth, and he's going forth, conquering and to conquer. And he is a warrior. He is one who is executing justice against his enemies, and he is incisive, he is clear and direct and faithful in that exercise of justice and in destroying his enemies. You've got that in verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So Christ is a war against sin, against sinners, and he will not ignore sin. And therefore it is important that you do not ignore sin, but that you make sure that you are a loyal subject of King Jesus, bowing the knee before him, living for him, serving him, rather than on the wrong side, the side of his enemies. So there are many pictures like that. His eyes were as a flame of fire. What a frightening picture, because he knows your heart. He knows whether you're sincere in loyalty to him, and he demands your submission now, because one day you will be forced to bow before him. But you'll notice that the picture we have of the bridegroom in the language earlier on in the chapter, in verse 7, is of him as the Lamb. The Lamb. And it's a reminder of his gentleness. It's a reminder that the one who is Lord over all is a fellow Lamb. Often the people of God are called sheep. We say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, he is one, the gentle sovereign, who is a fellow lamb. He is one who is one with us. What's one of his names? Emmanuel. God with us. He is the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren, because he took flesh and blood. He became one of us. And although he is the glorified mediator, He no longer is in the grave. He no longer seemed to be weak. He has been highly exalted. All power and authority in heaven and earth is given to him. He is more glorious than any earthly sovereign. We remember that although there has never been any change in his divinity, he still has a human nature. That human nature that he took into union with himself at the incarnation remains. And he still has that human nature. The dust of the earth, as someone put it, is in the throne of heaven tonight. Because Christ still has a human nature. And that means that he fully understands us. There's a gentleness. He has, as he cares for his church, he shows gentle, intelligent care. He's not lofty and aloof. Indeed, in chapter 7, at verse 17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall lead his people unto fountains of everlasting water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Friends, it should be a comfort for us to know that the one who is in the throne of the universe is one who is gentle towards his people, and he knows us. And yes, many things in our lives might not quite be things we understand, but he knows what he's doing. He's not only the gentle sovereign, he's a loving saviour. He's the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. What do we think of when we think of that word Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist's message, pointing to Christ. The Lamb, without spot and without blemish. We remember that the Lord Jesus is that one who was that spotless, innocent sufferer, without sin, and therefore able to give his life as a ransom for many on the cross, dying in the place of his people. The one who became the sin offering for his own, our sins transferred to him, made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he did not open his mouth as he went to the cross. Why was he there? Because of that desire to save his people. He loved the church and gave himself for her. And so here's a reminder to us that we can never separate Christ and his cross. A crossless Christianity is no Christianity at all. A Christianity that never mentions the cross and the sufferings of Christ is no biblical Christianity at all. Because we find here in Revelation him continually being referred to as the Lamb, or the Lamb that as it had been slain, to show that we're always to think of Christ as the one who is the sin bearer of his people. And here is the one who is the Lamb, as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. And he's now enthroned. Sometimes people ask the question, will we see the nail prints of the Lord Jesus? Well, we know after the resurrection, He was able to say, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as I have. And he showed them his hands and his feet with the nail prints. We know that when Christ rose, there were still those visible signs of his sufferings. We remember, however, that he wasn't fully changed into his glorious state till after his ascension and his being fully glorified. He was there revealing that it was really him, and showing there's that continuity between the body that's buried and the body that rises again. We know that he was glorified at his ascension. His body, as it were, was laid down in corruption, sown in incorruption, although for him there was no corruption. It was sown a natural body, it was raised a spiritual body. Well, we don't know exactly if we'll see his nail prints or not, if they'll still be there, but if they are there, and this is the point to notice, remember, it's no shame to Christ to have those nail prints forever in his body, because they are the marks of his love for his church, that he would give his life for his church. And surely it is an element of his glory that he is the Saviour who has dealt with sin. So if they are there, it will lead to the church's praise and thankfulness forever and ever. The point is, Christ crucified is at the centre of heaven, and so it should be the centre of our thinking in everything, at the centre of our lives. Do you value Christ? Do you rejoice in Christ crucified? That's a believer, surely, rejoicing in this bridegroom. Well, secondly, notice the bride. The bride. The bride which is the church. The bride which includes all who respond to that call of the gospel. His church. What can we say about the bride? Well, you'll notice that she is a prepared bride. We read that his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The bride has undergone great preparation. And we'll have to think back to see the book of Esther. And remember that Esther went through a great deal of preparation over many months before she was able to go into King Ahasuerus. There was a time of preparation before that marriage, as it were, took place. And the bride there, for those who share in heaven, are a prepared people, as well as heaven being a prepared place. So we can say that no one's going to end up in heaven by accident. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if you are not prepared for heaven, one thing is sure, you shall not enter heaven, because it is only for those who are prepared. You know, many think it doesn't matter how you live, eventually you end up in heaven. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The bride, the wife, hath made herself ready. Well, notice her preparation. She's a prepared bride. What's her preparation? Well, you'll notice that there's a stress in her preparation or her preparing herself. She has prepared herself, and yet she is given something, or something is done for her. She has been beautified and made ready for this wonderful occasion. And there's a contrast between the church here and the woman arrayed in purple and scarlet that you've got in chapter 17 at the beginning. You've got the false church or anti-Christianity, which we're to see as exemplified in the Church of Rome today, because you have so much as like the church, but it's not the church. Well, there's quite a contrast. Here she's been prepared, and she herself is preparing, and yet she has given things. How are we to understand that? Well, you'll notice there's reference to fine linen. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And we are to think of this fine linen as her robe of righteousness, as in justifying righteousness. So how is God providing for this people? How is it that this bride is being prepared? Well, one thing she needs is to be justified. And she is given this fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. In other words, this is no homespun righteousness. This isn't people by their own actions and by their own deeds trying to do certain things to sort themselves out and be right with God. We remember in Isaiah 64 verse 6 that we're told that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot atone for our sin. The best we do is polluted by sin. That's what Isaiah is teaching us there. So, if you're a believer, you'll be saying, that would never do. I don't want a homespun cloth. I want something that is provided for me. I want a righteousness that God can give me. You'll notice it's described as white linen, fine linen, clean and white. White linen, well, that was the garb that the priests wore. So here is this priestly garb that enables a person to go into the presence of God. And the reality is that only what Christ gives us in our justification can enable us to enter into the presence of God as those who are viewed as clean and white. And you'll notice we're told that this fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and that word righteousness there is in the plural. Righteousnesses. So she's given something which is the righteousnesses. And the word there in being plural is showing that this is something that is complete. There's nothing lacking in it. There's everything we need. Well, don't we remember that Christ obeyed the law of God fully for his people? And his perfect obedience has been made over to you as if it's you that's done these things, or you've not. It's reckoned and counted as your obedience. And you stand justified before God, declared acceptable, righteous, through the righteousness of Christ. And you'll notice also that it says to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. It's not saying she took out her wardrobe and put it on her, put on what she had made herself. It was given to her. It was allowed that she should be clothed, arrayed in fine linen. And you'll notice these are in the passive voice. She's not doing anything. It's being done to her. Isn't that what we have in our justification? We are made righteous, are counted righteous, reckoned as righteous. We don't make ourselves righteous. We don't do anything to justify ourselves. It's in Christ we are rendered fit to, as it were, be priests who can enter into the presence of God. So what's this preparation? Well, there is being justified through faith. Praise God. That renders you fit to go into the presence of God and to have a wedding robe that is acceptable and the delight of Christ. But you'll notice it also says that in verse 7, the wife hath made herself ready. I'm sure that's reminding us that she also has something to do. And we dealt with that in a measure this morning. We were thinking of the work of sanctification, our growing in holiness. And of how the Lord is one who sets us apart and who washes us in regeneration, and then with that ongoing washing of the Word, applying the Word to us, enabling us to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. But as you grow in holiness, you've got something to do. It's Christ's work, but Christ enables us to become holy. And so here she is, she has made herself ready. She's not been doing nothing. She's been doing something. She's pursuing holiness. She's fighting against sin. She is seeking to live a holy life. In other words, here's a reminder to us that that preparation is twofold. Being justified and being sanctified. And although sanctification is a work of God's grace, and the grace of Christ, he enables us to die to sin and to live to holiness. So if we are justified through faith, let's remember this, that faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by good works. Faith works by love. Good works have a place in the life of God's people as the fruit of salvation, not the basis of our salvation, as that evidence that there is salvation. And if you're a believer tonight, your desire will be to die to sin more, to live to holiness, to know more of the work of grace in your whole being. You'll long to be holy. You know that you've been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that places demands on you to pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord, to prepare yourself now, to wash yourself and cleanse yourself and to seek the grace of God to be holy. Are you part of this bride? What a blessing if you are. Saved by grace, justified through faith, being sanctified, preparing yourself to the day, for the day when you shall be perfect. So we have the bridegroom and we have the bride. And then the third thing you'll notice in the text is we have a marriage supper. We have a marriage supper. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. of the Lamb. So what is envisaged before us is of the wedding taking place. The enemies of God being destroyed, but heaven as a marriage supper of the Lamb. And what can we say about that? Well, we'll notice five things. Here is a long-awaited occasion. It reminds you of a wedding. Normally, weddings take a bit of planning and a bit of preparation. And although two people might be engaged, there's a time of waiting and preparation until the marriage takes place. Well, you'll notice that has now been fulfilled. The waiting is over. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, it's arrived. The wife hath made herself ready. In other words, what is in picture for us is the day when God's plan of salvation has been, you see, fulfilled. All the preparations and work to be done has been fulfilled, and now there is only the marriage itself. Here is the day that Christ has longed for. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Why did he die on the cross? That he might gain a bride for himself. And there'll be no disappointment to him at that time. All the elect of God shall have been gathered in. Each one shall have been made perfect. And all that waiting will be over. And he's going to rejoice and delight in his bride as he presents her to him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And isn't it the day the church has longed for? The day when all God's people have been brought in, have all been made perfect. All the battles against sin and temptation are over. And they can look forward to being with Christ forever and ever. What a happy day. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The waiting shall be over. And there'll be no disappointment then. You'll notice it's also a homecoming occasion. Surely these verses are reminding us that really this world is not our home. And we forget that. We become so settled. We get so used to life. And especially living in a world where we expect to live to a good old age. And in many ways have little problems compared to a previous generation where disease was, even the slightest disease could be a serious threat. Life is so different for us, and it's so easy for us to live almost as if this world is all there is. Especially when that's the way so many people are living. But surely this text is reminding us that this world is not our home, that here we have no continuing city. And surely as we go on and as we are faithful, what we find is that, well, increasingly we realise we are pilgrims and strangers. It's not easy being a believer. Surrounded by so many unbelievers. It's not easy being a believer surrounded by so many unbelievers when we don't have our beloved Saviour by our side, as it were. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's away. He's away and we are here. Well, what a blessed time it will be when we shall be brought into the palace of the King. There to abide forever. You know, it's only in heaven that God's people will feel truly at home. You'll never feel truly at home in this world. You'll look around and, well, you'll see there'll be so many things that grieve you. Plagued by temptations. And you see the actions of the ungodly, aware that there are difficulties and problems. But then you'll be at home. Then you will have permanent rest. Then you will have permanent relief after all the preparations are gone. I suppose if we think of the bride making herself ready, perhaps some of these preparations could be painful at times or inconvenient. Our life is full of many pains and many inconveniences. But to think they'll be a thing of the past, isn't that things to encourage us? We'll feel at home. At home amongst God's people. And then notice it's also a gloriously intimate occasion. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we think of a wedding. And of how you have a couple setting up home. And the intimacy of their love and their companionship. Well, isn't that what heaven will be for God's people? Where the church and as a body and believers, as individuals, are going to experience that perfect union with Christ. Well, we have that now. And we know that the love of Christ is constant, but you don't always enjoy that sense of being loved by Christ. And sometimes you're struggling to stir up love in your own heart. You know, you can grow cold at times. Now you may be full of doubts. Oh, he's a loving Saviour, but does he love me? Or I don't feel I deserve his love. But then there'll be no problems. Then there will be no dark valleys of doubt. Then there will be no problems having a cold, hard heart. Is there any grace in me when I see how hard I am? And I can think of these things and I'm not stirred up the way I should be. And I'm so inconsistent in my life. But there's no problem then. Then the church will be filled with wonder at the love of Christ. And we will understand more and more what it meant for him to become man. What it meant for him to die on the cross. We understand more the sinfulness of sin and what he suffered. But we'll also understand his love and grace in saving us from our sins. And we'll appreciate forever and ever his love in giving himself to save us. What a gloriously intimate occasion. What we have now is just the beginning. A foretaste of the blessings of fellowship with Christ that will last forever. And you'll notice it's also a happy occasion. Let us rejoice and be glad. And give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's a feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's a feast. What happens at a feast? People are satisfied. Here are people rejoicing in the Lord. In other words, there's the unbroken joy of heaven. You know, sometimes now our joy in the Lord is interrupted by difficulties, trials and troubles. It's not that we can't always rejoice in the Lord, we're told to, but it's difficult at times to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Because there are difficulties. And there are things which would seem to disrupt our fellowship. But then there will be the unbroken joy of heaven. There will be the happiness of being with the Lord. One of the English reformers, John Bradford, who was put to death during the reign of Bloody Mary for his allegiance to the Reformation and to the cause of Christ. He was being put to death with another young lad called John Leith. And John Leith was somewhat fearful. John Bradford turned round to him and comforted him and said this as they were about to approach death. Be of good comfort, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight. That's God's people rejoicing in the presence of the Lord forever. And then a final thing, here's a Christ-centered test of ease, of all sorts of nonsense. But the believer thinks of heaven. You'll notice there's no mention of the bride. That might seem strange. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because he's the central focus. He's the one that matters. And the bride is taken up with Christ. The bride is aware that everything she owes is due to him. He is the Saviour. And he has given all the glory and the honour. You see, for a believer, you're the workmanship of Christ. We are his workmanship. And everything in us, and that work of grace as we are more sanctified and ultimately shall be glorified, is the work of Christ. And so we read of him coming again, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. And he comes to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. He comes to be glorified by the church and admired because there's that work of Christ in God's people being revealed. And the beautiful church is all due to the work of Christ. So he is the one who's at the centre. And he's the one who is praised. And just as a bride, oh yes, there's times when she wants to show off her lovely dress. But really, as soon as the bridegroom appears, she's thinking of her groom and not her bride. Not how she's dressed. So the bride only has eyes for Christ. And so she's not saying, look at me. Rather, she's looking at him. It's a Christ-centered occasion. I should have quoted them before. There's no harm quoting them again. Mrs. Cousin's words of Samuel Rutherford. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze in glory, but on my King of grace, not on the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Here then is this marriage supper that we are to look forward to. And you'll notice there's no doubt that if you're a believer that you'll lose out. You're going to enjoy this. Because these are the true sayings of God. Oh, it might seem a long way off. There might seem many difficulties. But one day faith will give way to sight. One day you shall enjoy these blessings. You can rejoice in this hope now and be devoted to Christ, waiting for his return. Is that not the way we are to be as a people of God, as the bride of Christ? And if we are part of that church, that bride of Christ, that will be our desire, to be ready for when he calls us or when he returns. All those, but only those who respond to that call of the gospel to trust in him, so share in that blessing. Make sure you do share in that blessing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife hath made herself ready. Let us pray. Our Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to rejoice in that wonderful hope thou hast given to thy people, that one day they shall be with thee. They shall behold thy glory. They shall share in thy glory. They shall be with Christ, which is far better. Help us to live in the light of these things, to pursue holiness in the fear of God. Bless us and forgive us for Jesus' sake.